I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, this morning, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 18. We have been speaking concerning the life of the Apostle Paul for some considerable time now on our Sunday mornings, and we have remained in this chapter for some weeks as well. We now come to the last few verses, actually, of this particular chapter. And I want to read to you from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Acts 18 and verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I want to try, if I can, to speak to you from the last part of verse 26, where it says, "And expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." The way of God more perfectly. My subject this morning is the man who lacked and how God used him. The man who lacked and how God used him. I think it's a relevant subject. Many of us here this morning may feel that we lack in something in our Christian lives. And we can take heart from this particular portion of Scripture, because here is a man who lacked seriously, and yet God took him, and God made him and moulded him and used him for his own honour and glory. I want to try, if I can, to speak to you concerning Apollos. In one sense, this isn't part of the story of the Apostle Paul, but it is in another, because here was a man whose ministry ran parallel with the Apostle Paul and was used together with the Apostle Paul in so many different places with the gospel. And so I want to try, if I can, to consider with you this subject of Apollos. Thomas Whitelaw, who wrote a little bit about the Apostle Paul and also mentions Apollos, said this: "He was the distinguished stranger," and that's what he calls him. C.H. Spurgeon has a sermon concerning this man who just simply calls him the helper. Alexander White, who writes on Bible characters, simply called him the exhilarandia scholar and orator. Now, all of those descriptions that I've tried to give to you do not really fully describe the life and ministry of this man. It seems to me, after studying his life and trying to understand a little bit about him, he probably was the greatest preacher in the New Testament. Now, you may say, of course, the Apostle Paul was. Well, he doesn't think so. And other people didn't think so. In fact, you'll read about him when he describes his own preaching and his weakness and so on, and says it wasn't with words that he convinced people, it was simply by the power of God. But this man was a great orator, and this man was a great preacher. There's no question about that. To follow the story actually through from the Apostle Paul, we know that the Apostle Paul came from Corinth to Ephesus. Remember, he had taken a vow, and we have considered that vow and what it really meant and what it was all about. And he didn't stop very long in Ephesus. But the short time that the apostle actually stopped in Ephesus on this particular occasion seemed to captivate the hearts of the people there. But he must continue on to Jerusalem to fulfill the vow that he'd actually taken, and so he leaves. But it's significant that he leaves behind him faithful Aquila and Priscilla. And while they were in Ephesus, Apollos appears. You know, one thing that we have learned by way of lesson out of this book of the Acts of the Apostles is that this book is really God at work. It's not man, it's not what man has done or what man has said, but rather it really is God at work. And the story that we are going to consider together this morning is nothing by luck or nothing by chance, but rather it really is God at work. How did Apollos come to that particular place? And why was it Aquila and Priscilla were there at that particular moment? And how could it be that these two companies should come together in such a manner and in such a way? And how was it that God blessed this man and made him such a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ? And so it seems to me that what we have here is God at work. Oh, that each one of us in our own individual lives may know that nothing happens by luck or chance, but rather God is at work in our lives, and God alone will bless us in our lives and in our ministry. So the first thing that I want you to consider with me is concerning the background of Apollos. I don't know how much you know about Apollos. It seems to me that very few people know very much about him at all. And that's why I want to, first of all, consider the background of this man. And you will know that when you consider the background of a person, it tells you a great deal of what the man is all about. And so the first thing that I want you to notice out of these scriptures is what is declared about Apollos. I read again verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now in that particular verse, there's a great deal told about this man. In fact, I just would underline for you three things that you have in that verse. First of all, we understand his nationality. It says a certain Jew. Is it strange, and perhaps not strange if you know your Bible, that wherever they were, Jews never lost their distinguishing nationality, their mark. Wherever they were, although they might be assimilated into a nation, they were always Jews. And that, of course, is really the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Word of God. That God would scatter them throughout the whole nations of the earth, but they would never, ever lose their distinguishing mark that they were Jews. Because, of course, one day he would call them back again to the land, and we've seen that in our own day and generation, and would set up the nation again. So it's quite remarkable. It's also interesting to notice this little phrase, a certain Jew. You know that I believe in the full inspiration of the scriptures. That means that I believe in the verbal inspiration, and every word is inspired out of this book. And so when you read this phrase, there must be something in it, and a certain Jew. It wasn't every Jew, it was a certain Jew. Somehow it seems to me that this phrase is often mentioned in the scriptures. You may turn it up and look for yourself where you find this little phrase, and a certain Jew. In the Gospels, the Lord often spoke about, and a certain man. Here is a certain Jew. Why is that? Well, it is because here's a man who was set apart. He wasn't just an ordinary Jew, he was a man who was set apart. The Lord was going to do a work in his heart and his life, and here was a certain Jew. Do you know, that's how God works in our lives as well. We're part of the mass of humanity here on earth, and yet God has put his hand upon us. And the privileges that we've got and the blessings that we have received is because a certain man, a certain woman, God has got his hand upon us. Now the second thing that you'll read here is concerning his birthplace. Here was this certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Alexandria was a very famous place in the day of the Apostle Paul. It was a place, of course, founded by Alexander the Great when he conquered Egypt, and of course it was a place in Egypt near the Nile. At the time of the Apostle Paul, it was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. And interestingly enough, when you read about this city, it boasted a museum. It boasted a library that had 700,000 volumes. I mean, you imagine that. It had the largest Jewish population out of any city. A half of Alexandria were actually Jews. And also, it was the centre of the Greek and the Hebrew culture. And some tried to mix them together. Someone has said that when you went to Alexandria, they tried to mix Plato with Moses. Of course, that never could be done. It had a famous philosopher that is remembered today, Philo, and he tried to do that himself. So this verse tells us about his nationality. It tells him about his birthplace, but it also tells us about his religion. He was a Jew. That means he was a Hebrew. And because of what this verse tells us, we understand that he was a strict Hebrew as well. He knew the Old Testament. He sought to live by the Old Testament. He thought every Jew ought to live by the Old Testament as well. One last thing about this that may interest some is simply this, that it was here that the Septuagint was translated. The Septuagint really was the Hebrew scriptures translated into the Greek language. And it was because there were so many Greeks who were converted to the Hebrew religion in Alexandria that they tried to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. That was many years before the Lord Jesus Christ came here on earth. The Jews like to say that there were 70 men, there certainly were 70 translators. They each were put in a cell by themselves, and they each had the job of translating the Hebrew into the Greek. And then on a certain day, they all came together, and remarkably, they all agreed on every point and every word that they had translated. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that, of course. It's only a story that the Jews like to tell. But one thing I do know, and that is the Septuagint has been a remarkable work that has been used by Greek scholars all down the ages. There's no question about that. The Jews even had a temple. They called their synagogue the temple, actually, in Alexandria, to rival the temple in Jerusalem. There were 70 elders in that temple who sat on 70 thrones of gold in the actual synagogue come temple. So you can see and you can imagine that this was the place where this man actually came from. Now the second thing that you'll notice about this man, and the first thing we've noticed is what is declared about him. The second thing is what is disclosed about him. We read again in verse 24, an eloquent and mighty in man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now we understand a little more about Apollos. There are six things that are mentioned in the words I've just read to you. First of all, he was eloquent. That word actually means that he was educated. So not only his delivery, but he was a knowledgeable man. It also speaks here about him being mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. How good it is to know the word of God. And then it says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. It means that following John the Baptist as he did, he knew about John pointing to the Lord Jesus and saying that he was the Lamb of God. But we'll come back to that. It also speaks here of him being fervent. He was an enthusiastic person. The actual word here means he boiled. That's very descriptive, isn't it? we could almost say that here was eloquence on fire. Later on, the apostle writes to the Romans, and he speaks about the Christian who must be fervent in spirit. This man was fervent in spirit. And then also, he was accurate as well. He taught diligently. That's the meaning of those words. He taught diligently, accurately. It's all right being fervent in spirit and to be able to shout and to be able to say a lot of things, but unless you teach diligently or you accurately, then what does it really mean? Nothing at all. In verse 26, it says, and he began to speak boldly. So here's a man who speaks boldly as well. Somehow, I think that here was a model preacher. But more than that, he's a model Christian. A man who is eloquent for God. He knows the things of God. Because he's instructed in the way of God. He knows the scriptures. He's fervent. He's enthusiastic for the things of God. And he boils for God. And he's bold to speak when he has the opportunity to speak for God. Now the third thing that we see about this man, and we've seen what is declared about him and what is disclosed about him, this time it's what was deficient about him. Our text, which of course I remind you is that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Our text shows that he lacked something. And what we have to ask ourselves is, what did this man actually lack? He seems to have had everything. He's almost like a perfect man. And yet, the Word of God says that this man, with all that he had, lacked something that was very, very serious indeed. Verses 25, and the end of it, says, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And then Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here was a follower of John the Baptist, a man who had never gone further than John the Baptist. Now, what does this really mean? Well, obviously, when you consider the life and the message of John the Baptist, here's a man who believed in the Old Testament law and was fervent for it. And believed in it. And believed that men and women must obey the law. And that they must continually sacrifice in the law. And so on. You'll remember that John's message was repent and renew. And that was the message that he brought to Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding districts. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That men and women should realize that they must get right with God because the Messiah is coming. But you see, what really it seems to imply here is that here is a man. Here is a man who only knew that and nothing of the sequence to it. Nothing of the follow-up of it. John pointed to the Lamb. But remember this, John the Baptist never experienced the cross or the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a man who believed that Messiah was to come and he was to make straight the paths of the Lord, but never had experienced the cross with all the power for forgiveness and the resurrection which gave the power to witness. It's interesting that today there's a very large sect of people who follow John the Baptist. I remember a man coming into our services here and coming many times and telling me that he was a follower of John the Baptist and believed that that was the correct fashion. We tried to show him that there was something more than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one of the great servants of God, one of the mightiest servants of God that ever lived. But John had his day, and he only came to a certain level. We must go on further. We must know something more than John the Baptist and his ministry. We must know the power of God in Christ and the salvation that he came to bring through the cross of Calvary. Now let me remind you that even in our day and in our churches, people very often profess religion, but never experience it, never experience the power of the cross, and never experience the power of the resurrection. And if that is your case this morning in this service, you're exactly the same as Apollos. You may have all the knowledge. You may have all the ability. You may have all the gifts. But unless you've experienced the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, my friend, you're not saved. And you don't know what Christ really can do in your life. And maybe even others here this morning, you know that there's something lacking in your life. You want to become a deeper Christian. You want to go on with God. You want to know the fullness of the power of God in your heart and in your life. You want to know the way of God more perfectly. Well, this is a message that the Lord has for you as well. Sometimes we're shallow in our experience. And we've never experienced the deep things of God. And this is a warning in Scripture, it seems to me, and a warning which actually says this, that we can know the Scriptures and yet not know the Christ of the Scriptures. Well, think about Isaiah 53. Think about Psalm 22. Think about all the great Scriptures in the Old Testament. This man read them. He knew them. But he didn't know the Christ of the Scriptures. And there are so many people just like that. You know, some time ago, I'm sure that you read in the newspaper with me how a man in Japan came out of hiding. He'd been in the forest for many, many years. He'd been a fighter in the last World War, a soldier. And when the war was coming to an end, he went and hid in the forest. And when he did come out, 30, maybe 40 years later, he never realized that the war was over. And the world had changed completely. Somehow that's the sort of thing that's happening here, you see. This man didn't know exactly that there was more for you fellows and girls who come from the United States of America. It said that the colonialists who were in Virginia, they, in the middle of the 18th century, they took the long trek over the mountains because of the lure of the West. In fact, in 1770, it's recorded by the historians that they got halfway and many of them were forced to stop because of illness and because their wagons had broken down or given up. And they sheltered in the valleys, but they were there for some considerable time and they made their homes there. In fact, many of them had been there for 15 years when a traveller passed through. And they gave him the salute, which was almost obligatory in those days. At least they thought so. And they said to him, "God save the Queen, God save the King." And the man looked at them as if they were foolish. And they said, "Well, isn't George III still on the throne?" "No," they said. "There's been a war since then. And we're now a republic. There's no king. And George Washington is the president." Somehow they had gone through a transient stage. They didn't know exactly what was happening. And I think that's exactly true of this man here. He had come so far and he knew these things. But there was much more. There had been a fulfillment of John's prophecy himself. And the Lord had died upon the cross. And he'd rose again. And he'd ascended into heaven. And the disciples now were preaching the gospel of the free grace of God wherever they went. And so this man had missed out because of that. But he had a teachable spirit. And because he had a teachable spirit, the Lord blessed him. Now the second thing that I want you to notice here, we've just been looking at the background of this man. The second thing that I want you to see is the blessing that he received. You know, God sends blessings to us every day. Isn't that true? My, sometimes we don't realize them. And because we don't realize, we miss out. But God is pleased to bless us every day with so many blessings. But look at the blessings that this man received. First of all, the providence of God. This is a word that we often use, but I want you to notice it in this man's life. Verse 24 again. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, it's the last few words. And you see, again, every word is important. Came to Ephesus. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what motivated him to come to Ephesus? Was it a fact-finding tour that he was on? Was it that he wanted to see the remarkable buildings at Ephesus? Why did he come to Ephesus? Of course, we're not told. We don't know why he came to Ephesus. But those little words there, but he came to Ephesus, tell me one thing, that here the purposes of God are being fulfilled. God had his hand upon this certain Jew. And because he has his hand upon him, the providence of God brings him to Ephesus. We've seen this, haven't we, so often in the Acts of the Apostles. God working behind the scenes. That's what the providence of God really means. We don't see God working, but we feel God working. And we know that God is working. Things coming together at the right time. People coming together at the right time, at the very right moment, so that God could bless them and God could help them. Well, how we ought to thank God for his providence. Here we are in this church this morning. Who brought you to this church? It was God that brought you to this church. But I could be miles away. I could be there. I could be doing this. I could be doing something else. God in his providence has had his hand upon you. And we believe in a sovereign God. A sovereign God in such a manner and in such a way that he brings us to that point in our lives that we're here. Why are we here? God has been working in our hearts and lives. And why does he do it? To bless us. If we're ready to receive his blessing. I love the story of Augustine. It begins by his mother praying for her son who was profligate. And she prayed earnestly that he would not go to Rome, because Rome was a sinful place. And she knew that if he went to Rome, he would get into gross sin of the worst kind. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. But Augustine went to Rome. But God was in it, because that's where he met Christ. And that's where there were those ready to receive him and lead him to the foot of the cross. The providence of God. Sometimes it's against what we think, but it's the providence of God. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. The providence of God. But the second thing is concerning these blessings is the people that he met. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. You know, we've met Aquila and Priscilla before. And I said then, and I want to say it again, that probably Priscilla and Aquila were the most notable couple in the whole of the New Testament. They were persecuted in Rome. You'll read that in verse 1 of this actual chapter. And because of that, they had to leave their home and scatter simply because they had become Christians. And how remarkable are this couple? They were an ordinary couple. They were tent makers. Not many people would have reckoned that tent making was a good occupation. They were just tent makers. And because of that, of course, they sat with the Apostle Paul, probably in the synagogue. Those of the similar trades would sit together in the synagogue when they went into a synagogue. And they knew the Apostle Paul. They travelled with Paul to Ephesus. And when they were at Ephesus, they felt constrained to stay there. God in his providence was working again. Ephesus was the capital of Asia. It was the greatest commercial centre in Asia. It was under the power of Rome, and yet it was a free city. It had its own senate and its own assembly. Yet it was sinful. It was an idolatrous place. There was the temple of Diana with all the sin that it had there. But it was a mighty edifice. One of the seven wonders of the world. It had 127 columns. It was 60 feet high. It was 420 feet in length. 220 feet in width. And I say all that just to give you some idea of the mighty edifice it really was. But it was the centre of heathen worship. But Aquila and Priscilla believed it was a place of opportunity. We're living in an idolatrous land. A place of heathen worship in this land of ours. But this is a place of opportunity. And so they go to the synagogue to speak to the Jews there and to witness to them. And they they hear this man as he speaks with fervency, enthusiasm, and as he preaches. He was an eloquent man, a mighty man, instructed. Here was a man who could really speak forth the word of God. And no doubt they were impressed, but they didn't believe what he was saying. Because he only knew the doctrine of John the Baptist. He didn't know the doctrine of Christ. Now what would you do if a man came to the pulpit and say those sort of things? Well, we would meet him at the door and we would put him straight, wouldn't we? We'd tell him how wrong he was. No, they didn't do that. How interesting what they did. They don't argue with him. No, they take him home. Somehow you can almost read between the lines. They gave him a meal. And they begin to speak to him about the things of God. And they show him graciously and with much affection and love the way of God more perfectly. What do we mean by the way of God? It's the divine way, according to the word of scriptures. It's the way of blessing, that this man could receive the blessing of God. It's the way of consecration, that if only he knew this message, God would use him even more. I'm impressed with Priscilla and Aquila. What a couple they were, and how wonderful God had used them. But you know the third thing about the blessing that he received? Pride was excluded. You know, here's a man who obviously had been educated to a high level. I suppose we would say he would have many degrees. And look at him. He is everything that you would think as a great man in the Hebrew religion. And here we find a very poor couple, Priscilla and Aquila. They were just tent makers. They didn't have the degrees. They didn't have the arguments. They didn't know anything. They weren't educated like him. They were just simple folk. But they showed him the right way. How would he react to this? He could stick his back up, couldn't he? And he could say to them he wasn't going to listen to them and he wasn't going to take any notice. But he had a teachable spirit. And that's what we need, a teachable spirit. Mr. Spurgeon tells a story of a naturalist, Buffon. And Buffon and a large number of wise men met together in the Academy of France. They were all philosophers. And I'm sure that you know what a philosopher was. They were walking in the garden, and these philosophers were looking around and speaking about the various flowers and so on. They came across a glass bowl. It was like a globe. And they felt the globe and they discovered that on this side it was quite hot. And yet the sun was this side. And the sun was shining down and you would have thought that that's where the heat actually was. And so here are all these philosophers and they say, how on earth could this have happened? Well, they speak about reflection. And another says, well, what about refraction? And another says, well, what about absorption? All of these things they discuss and they debate and think it's very, very interesting that this has actually happened. When suddenly the gardener comes, just an ordinary gardener, and they call him over and they say, could you tell us how this could be hot this side and yet cool the other side, where the sun is? And the gardener said, yes, very simple. I turned it round because it was getting too hot. And that was the answer. I told you that simply and solely because sometimes, you know, we miss things because they're so simple. And sometimes we put our back against it because it's so simple. Well, we ought to not do that. The things of God are simple. Perhaps God has got something to say to us. From simple folk, simple things. We need to have a teachable spirit. Have we got a teachable spirit? Look how this man changed and what he became. We're going to consider that just briefly in a moment or two. But what a mighty man he came. Martin Luther actually believed that he wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews. And there are many, many great theologians who believe that as well. And if you read the Epistle to the Hebrews, you almost would say, listen, this was written by a man mighty in the scriptures, and that's what he was. So we come finally to the benefit he became. We've looked at his background. We've looked at the blessing that he had. and now the benefit that he came. You know, interestingly enough, his name means something quite remarkable. I always look up the names, as you know, and I believe that very often the names have great significance. Melanie was saying to me, I hope you've got going to preach upon some good names this morning. She's looking for a name, no doubt about it. I said, I'm not sure she'd like this name, but you never know. But there you are. But this name actually means simply this: who destroys or who wastes. Now, I think there's significance in this, because he proved that that was not true. He wasn't a waster. He wasn't the one who destroyed. And despite his name, despite his background, despite all the things that might be against him, what a man. What a benefit to the Christian church this man actually became. We read today from 1 Corinthians, and in that epistle it speaks about Paul planted and Apollos reaped. Paul sowed and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There are only 7 references or passages that mention this man, but his influence was great. These little verses that I've spoken to you about this morning are almost like a little corner in the Acts of the Apostles that are especially concerning Apollos. We could say it's the epistle concerning Apollos. And we might add to say that his chronicle on earth is small, but his record in heaven is great. We ourselves may not think that we're anything or nobody, but that doesn't count here on earth. We may be forgotten here, but what's more important is that we're remembered there in heaven above. And each one of us must understand that and realize in our hearts and our lives. Let me just show you in these verses as we close. First of all, he was a sent man. Verse 27, and when he was disposed, when he had a burden to pass and to occur, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. How remarkable this verse seems to me. He was sent, he had a calling, he had a burden, he was disposed. And therefore they gave him letters of introduction. These were the Jews at Ephesus who writes to the Jews in Corinth to receive him and to listen to him because he has a real message. But the most important thing is not just merely sent of men, but sent of God. If we're not sent of God, we better not go. But we need to be sent of God. And then he was serving as well. Because it goes on and it says this, who, when he was come, helped the much which had believed through grace. Help the much. I love that expression. Isn't it a lovely expression? Help the much. Underline it in your Bible, because there are some people who hinder. And yet a Christian must always help. And that's what we are. And that's what we're sent here for. In the church, to be helpers. Outside of the church, to help people because they have need. We must help them understand that they are going to a lost eternity. Help them to understand that there is one Saviour of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. We are sent here for a purpose. And we're sent to help them much. Not little, but help them much. And that's what we must do as Christians. The final thing I want to say is that he was strengthened. Verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's a great verse, isn't it? He had great success because he was strengthened by God. The word mightily is an interesting word. It's translated in Luke chapter 23 and verse 10 as vehemently. It's the word that used to describe the scribes and the Pharisees accusing Christ. But it's also the word that is used concerning Moses. He was the mighty man Moses. Mightily. That's God. You know, we're not mighty in and of ourselves, but we can be by the strength of God. It means vigorously, it means intensely, it means zealously. and how we need that in our ministry and in our witness for God, to be mighty through the power of God. You know, interestingly enough, Queen Elizabeth I had the habit of giving out special rings to people that she thought a lot of. And she used to say to them this: if you need my help at any time, send me this and I will help you. Every ring was individual. And so she received a ring from a servant or someone, and she looked at it, she knew exactly the person, and she would immediately help that person. Don't you think the Lord is like that? We have a prayer to heaven and the Lord will strengthen us and help us and make us a blessing. We began by saying our subject today is the man who lacked and how God used him. Don't you want to be that person? We lack, but God can still make us and mould us and use us for his honour and for his glory.